now time to think outside the box of what we've always known.
I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord.
I think that's a profound turning point in somebody's relationship with God.
And our hope in starting this was that this would become an ever-expanding conversation.
Just two real guys talking about life. That's a nice tagline.
I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Brad Cummings.
And welcome to another edition of The God Journey. God Journey.
Okay, I learned two things.
Two.
One, I hate traffic in New York. It's worse than L.A. And two, what's with the Kennedy Airport? That place is nuts. We can't get on a single flight without being delayed forever.
Not only delayed by problems with the ground staff and all that, but then delayed by passengers who are getting out of hand.
Oh, gosh, that's right. Coming and going. Oh,
both flights, both happened right next to your row.
So you think it has something to do with me?
It's never happened before. I've flown all over the world.
Selfishness reared its ugly head. Can you believe that one Asian lady? I will not sit next to him. He's too large. And it wasn't talking about me. It was the guy behind me. I sit behind like three linebackers. And the guy stuck in the middle, I think, was probably like the smallest of the three. But he was a very large man. And there was a window seat open just like up a row and over to the left. And this lady just wouldn't let the guy sit down. I felt so bad for that dude.
Oh, you could see the guy. He was caught
between. Oh, he just melted, going like, I'll sit between the two linebacker buddies I just made friends with. And they're all looking like, no, dude, no. You got to go sit with the Asian chick.
And the attendant was great because she came up and said, you're going to sit here. And she makes the guy sit next to a woman who hates his guts.
The next 5 hours, I just didn't want to be that guy. And I think I think they got along fine, but what a jerk that lady was.
Oh boy, it's amazing. And then the next flight, I'm not sure who was the jerk there, whether it was the attendant or the woman, but the woman wanted a pillow.
And they wouldn't let her have a pillow?
Wouldn't let her have a pillow, so she said, I'm not feeling well. So they want to take her off the plane because she's not feeling well.
And then her friend got her a contraband pillow, and the steward took it away. And said they're going like, oh, my gosh.
And they called in management. We're getting ready to pull away. They bring the jet bridge back up, bring management on to find out if she's well enough to fly to California.
Oh. It's like a stinking pillow. What's the matter?
And then we get out to the runway, and we are 45th for takeoff. What is wrong with Kennedy?
It takes 2 hours just to get off the ground. What's with that?
I met someone last night from New York, the Bronx, actually, telling me, oh, my goodness, I love New York. I miss it so much. I like I'm saying.
What do you miss?
It's a bad day in my life when I'm flying to New York. I know I've got to land at Kennedy. It's going to take me an hour to get downtown. I don't know why all those companies are downtown. Why don't they have offices out by the airport for Pete's sake?
Oh, aren't you excited that we got an address on Park Avenue?
We don't.
Well, our friends do.
Our partners in publishing, partners in crime.
But we do.
No, we don't.
We do.
I do not. You may.
We do.
I don't.
I could care less. I had a suite. I wanted to rent out half of it. The suite that I stayed in, I thought, what an absolute waste of money. I could invite at least five other people to stay in the front room.
Oh, boy. Should have invited me. I had this little tiny shack out back.
Well, they preferred you in every other way.
Oh.
I would, too.
Well, I tell you, no people have worried about us aligning with a New York publisher. But boy, I don't know that
Are
we could
selling
be.
Out?
I don't know that we could be with a better team of people. I tell you, I sat in that room going, these people
get it.
And I don't know they get it theologically. That's not really what I'm saying, but they get what we're trying to do and actually believe there's an audience of people who are tired of that old religious way of thinking, yet still hunger to know the God of the Bible.
See, I had no idea who was sitting in the room and what they believed and where they were about. But it was so fun to not skip a beat and just go like, okay, I'm not going to be any different than I am.
Yeah, you embarrassed me a couple of times.
Okay, thank you.
Yeah, no problem.
Here's what I believe. Here's why I believe it.
Oh.
I'm unashamed about it. I think this is smart. And I thought, I don't know, I think they probably find us humorous in a positive way.
And making marketing decisions off of dreams or visions you've had, I'm sure they love that.
Well, it was good they adopted it.
No, it wasn't that part of it. But we were amazed. We really, those of you that kind of have been following the whole Shack journey and our struggle to, we now have, what, 1.1 million in print of the Shack?
Yes.
In less than 13 months. And
amazing.
Boy, yeah, for us to keep that up would just have been ridiculous.
And yeah, I need to sleep this year.
Hachette has decided, Hachette Book Group has made Windblown Imprint one of theirs.
Formerly Time Warner.
formerly Time Warner Books.
Yeah. Everyone said, you're going to go with Hatchet?
Yeah, who's Hatchet? Former Time Warner. Great group of people. I knew when we were in negotiations with them, I said to somebody, this woman either gets what we're doing, that's their COO, or she's the world's biggest liar. And either way, I want her on my team.
Well, you told her that. I thought, ooh, that was a cringe moment for me. I'm like, I hope she takes this right.
She did.
She did. She was very good. Get away with that.
Good sports all the way around. So, hey, in the podcast we left, folks, as we left, the one about real relationships, I got this while I was still in New York from Kent. He said, now you have me overwhelmed with emotion. I'm listening to today's podcast and can't stop a flood of it. Not because this is something I hope to be true and hope to experience, but because this is exactly the God I began to see in such a life-transforming way when all the other lingering religious crap began to be exposed and deconstructed a couple of years ago. To feel invited to be part of expressing this reality to this grace-starved culture, trapped in the fear of everything, feels like such a privilege. Even if the likes of Coulson and others feel the need to beat me up as I'm going about it.
Woohoo!
Well, I don't think Coulson's trying to beat us up. Let's not take it personal.
No, he doesn't know me.
No, he doesn't know me.
If he knew me, he'd like me.
Yeah, we had somebody write Chuck a letter saying, you know what? Why don't you pick up the phone and call?
I thought that was brilliant.
Why don't you call Paul Young? I think you'd find you guys are great brothers in Christ and share a similar passion for the culture. I thought, what a great way to respond to
that. You know what I like so much about that letter is the kind heart with which it was shared.
Hmm.
It wasn't a haranguey. It wasn't starting a fight. It was talk about blessed are the peacemaker kind of dynamics.
Yeah, respect for both, Paul and Chuck.
And I just sat there going like, gosh, that is so full of grace. And it just, I don't know, gracious. It was just, I loved it.
And this is from Kent. He's probably the business.
Another Kent?
No, this is from Don, excuse me.
Okay.
Read it wrong. Thanks for the correction.
You're welcome.
He had a little different response. He said, I've enjoyed the wisdom, insight, and banter that you and Brad share on the God Journey podcast each week. I download your podcast almost religiously.
Uh-oh.
The Lord has used you two to rejuvenate a journey that I started over 25 years ago. I can remember a friend of mine sitting in my 1976 Alfa Romeo Spider.
Ooh.
Pulled over on the side of the road in the countryside of rural Sicily, sharing what Jesus was doing in our lives, having church out in the middle of nowhere and did not know any better. Not long after that, I had started attending an institutional church. At first, there was some excitement that comes from the newness. I started getting involved, got married, started having a family, working in the bus ministry, not missing a service, always on soul-winning visitation, going to Bible college, handing out tracts, giving until I nearly went bankrupt.
Yep, I'm tired.
No kidding. And feeling more and more empty.
Mm.
Isn't that what we hear all the time? I could not understand what happened to that simple joy and excitement I had enjoyed when I did not know any better. So I started chasing after some kind of experience, tried all the formulas of the spirit-filled life. There was just one problem. I had left the ignorance of a simple relational walk with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for all the religious trappings. It was ever so gradual, like placing a frog in lukewarm water and bringing it to a boil. Well, I started a fresh search over the last year or two, and it brought me across your paths. Had my vision refocused by the Lord. He has used some of you guys in the process, but I must admit this at times.
Uh-oh.
I find having a pharisectomy to be more like treatment in a burn center than laser surgery. As the Lord peels away the dead, charred flesh that comes from getting burned by our own proclivity for religiosity, it is quite painful but necessary for new skin to grow. Wow. That'll make people line up for a fair
visual
second.
Right there, yeah.
Boy, peeling off the old dead burnt
as
skin.
As opposed to a laser-guided deal.
It's funny, I got
but
Don's letter.
I think that's true.
Oh, it is.
I think because you know what I like about that is the blame doesn't go someplace else. I think so oftentimes one of the things that I think perhaps is a little misguided is when all of a sudden God's shifting the way you're seeing something, you can kind of rear your little bitter head like, why did they do this to me? We're just going like, I don't really know that anybody ever does anything to somebody else that there isn't part of us that is party to.
Yeah, we're not partly volunteering for.
Yeah, and so I sort of feel like there's something refreshing about, you know, even the painfulness of recognizing, you know, to some degree the burns are from my own stuff.
Well, it's interesting. I got these letters one on top of the other. They're almost stacked up in my inbox. Yeah. And I would think Kent probably from 2 years before could second this paragraph about like charred flesh. It's the difference between being disillusioned and looking back and being gratefully disillusioned and going, yeah,
there's a process painful there.
That was painful. It is painful to get on the other side of all that religious performance garbage we've been sold. And I think Don expresses it well, and so does Kent. When you get a couple of years out and you look back going, boy, what an amazing privilege to be part of taking grace to a grace-starved culture. That's great language. I like it.
That is.
And Amy, we had some real mixed reviews on that Chuck Colson podcast.
Some folks that loved it and some folks that wanted it.
Well, I thought we were being a little defensive, I guess.
We were passionate.
We really were.
We got off.
Well, partly what people don't understand is we did that podcast twice, and the first one we had our electrical problems, so
anyone know how to exercise foul electronic demons? We need that.
We need a good exorcism here in the old God Journey podcast booth. But now we've got a way to monitor it while we're taping, so we won't have that problem again. But we just taped it, and we were in a hurry with a full week, and we had to redo it all. So some of our passion came from, can't believe we got to do this again. But anyway, Amy said this, "Wowie zowie, I have never heard you and Brad so fired up. I love the last podcast. Very, very powerful. Have listened to it 3 times. Woo. I could never figure out why I wasn't excited about heaven growing up and felt guilty about it. And now I know why. I was living with the mean God."
Yeah, you don't want to go there.
How would you want to spend eternity with that? Richard in Sweden, however, said lots of raised voices with a fairly high pitch last week in the podcast.
Our who knows?
Did this guy make you mad? I don't think so.
Chuck Colson?
Yeah. Did he make you mad?
You know, no, not really. But I do feel like this stuff I started getting real passionate about because, you know, I've looked at all the criticism that you get from different places, and the thing that I am loving about it, which doesn't make me mad, is it really is bringing into crystal clear focus, who is God really? Is he a nice God? Does he really love you? Is he love? Or is he that sort of mean, vengeful, judgmental, you better watch it or I'll burn you kind of guy? And you just going to feel like there is such a polarity happening that there's some real vehemence of people going like, wait a minute, the God you're talking about doesn't have enough wrath and enough judgment, and that's got to be in there.
You're raising your voice again.
I know. I get passionate about this.
And what's even worse, what if he's both? Some days he gets up on one side of the bed and he's
like
whacking
a good,
kind of God.
Like a good alcoholic dad, you can't figure out which one is which.
Well, the only thing you come down to is it depends on me. If I can jump through all the hoops, then God will be nice to me. And if I can't, then he's just waiting to take me out at the first misstep.
See, that's dysfunctional and abusive.
It is. Now, Tim thought, this is Tim in New England, your podcast a couple weeks ago did come across a bit defensive, understandably so in the wake of a detraction from Chuck Colson. Stay the course in proclaiming the positive messages. They are having profound effect, thanks to God. I don't know. I think what people picked up is maybe that we were defensive about Chuck's thing. I like that we got off Chuck's thing pretty quick. What we were talking about and we had passion about is the incarnation. Jesus made the Father known to us by the way he treated people around him. And, man, if you get that, if you think you got to jump to all the only illustrations we want to talk about is Isaiah showing up in the holy place and John at the end of the Revelation, we get in that Revelation at the end, we really missed something huge.
When you said, how dare you not consider yourself part of his family, I thought that was so absolutely brilliant. I had no idea where you were going. And when you said that, I just went, yeah. Hey, amen. Right, that's absolutely true. Good job, Wayne. But I do think that there isn't an indignation about how wrong we throw away what Jesus has done. You're just going like, wait a minute. We were in a formerly disenfranchised state. But when you look at what he's done, how dare you not walk into that? What did he die for?
Yeah. And even in the illustrations, Don sent us this. And I like what he says, a different Don than an earlier Don. He said, I admire Chuck Colson for the humility and testimony he displayed through the whole Watergate mess. While some of those involved went into preservation mode, Chuck faced his punishment while humbly placing himself in the hands of a merciful God. I believe that Chuck, along with many others, are clearly missing the point in both the passages of Scripture that he referenced in his podcast or broadcast. Yes, Isaiah and John reacted in fear and shame while encountering God in all of his glory and majesty. But the scriptures do not imply that this was God's reaction that he was seeking from them. In fact, it was a gracious, loving God who initiated the steps to calm the fear and shame that these men felt in his presence. With Isaiah, God addressed Isaiah's dilemma by sending the seraphim with the live coal on his mouth, and he declared Isaiah cleansed from his sin. Not once in that encounter did God bring condemnation or require Isaiah to wallow in despair. Good observation.
Well, I mean, you think about every time, you know, there's some sort of angelic appearance and everyone gets freaked out. What are the first words out of their mouth? Fear not.
Yeah, he points that out with John. Don goes on. It's interesting that Jesus went to John, placed his right hand on him and said, "Fear not, I am the first and the last." I believe Jesus was encouraging him not to fear by reminding him of who he was. And that he had nothing to fear. Good stuff.
Yeah, I mean, you know, if your child, if every time you came to your child, if they acknowledged your magnificence by cowering as if you were about to hit them and they would feel like incredibly unworthy, wouldn't you end up feeling like, what is wrong with, how come I cannot love you to a place of embrace? You'd feel terrible.
Yeah, absolutely.
I just feel awful if that's all my kid could ever do was cower in fear in my presence. You're just going like, I wouldn't feel honored or respected. I would feel thwarted in intimacy.
It certainly wouldn't be what you'd want. My goodness. If I've got to spend the first 20 minutes with my children inviting them out of the closet of their own despair, oh boy, that's just a lot of work.
You know, there's a really neat passage in Zechariah. I think it's Zechariah 3, where you get a picture of it's Joshua, and he's the high priest in that time. And he shows up in the heavenly courtroom, and the actual Hebrews, like, it's kind of nasty. He shows up excrement bespattered. It's like the guy's soiled
himself.
That's
rough language.
You
said it well.
The NIV, it's kind of like a blowout pamper, all right?
Oh, wow.
And so in the midst of all that,
I'm so
you sit there in the courtroom. Like, that's probably not the place to have a blowout pamper.
Right. Got the image.
What is God's response? He wants the angels to just come and clean him up, put fresh robes on him. And it's like he opens more access. It's like you're freely welcome here. And just going like, gosh, if we knew that, if we could kind of crawl up into that experience that says, guess what? This is of your own doing. This mess, it's your own doing, okay? You're 100% responsible for this. So it doesn't make you unworthy. It doesn't remove you. You're not vile and stinky and so there I can't be in your presence. God's desire is to immediately clothe us and validate us and give us greater access. And you're just going like, how many of us get up and walk about our day with that kind of relationship understanding of that's my Father. That's his heart towards me.
Right.
This mess is my doing. I did this in all of my glory.
Yep.
And he accepts me.
And the world we live in is a pretty broken place. And it's not God sitting there wanting to get it right by bashing you over the head with a stick. But it's God inviting us. Don finished his letter this way. In both cases, God was reminding them that he was more than capable of taking them through what he was commissioning them to do. For Isaiah, it was to face an audience who would resist God's message. For John, he was going to write what would be the outline for the culmination of history. I admire the way you handle the criticism. You're both in my prayers. Isn't that pretty cool?
Cool. So what do you do with the whole images of God's holiness, his power, his authority, his transcendence? I mean, in trying to talk about an intimacy that you could actually sit down and have a conversation with him, is that spoiling that? Is that a contradiction? Are those polar opposites?
A lot of people seem to think they are. They're not for me. I read all the passages of God's holiness in Scripture, the God I've known relationally, and that defines him in a wonderful way. This God is wholly complete in himself. He's right about everything. I don't see how that God being loving, kind, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, I don't see how that diminishes that holiness. If he was all holy and an angry tyrant bullying his way through human history, it would make sense, I guess. He could be that.
Seem a little immature.
But that he's not.
is amazing.
It's what makes the loving all that much more powerful. I don't think, as some people seem to argue, he's either holy or he's loving, but he can't be both. And the New Testament draws those two together and say, well, holiness is the fulfillment of loving. God is who he is because he loves. And that love defines the holiness that really is about getting life right and making things the way they were created to be. And I don't ever see a conflict between God coming to me in his holiness and God coming to me in his love. Yeah. How's that?
I heard Jack Hafer talk about holiness and the word wholeness and kind of relating the two of those. And that was amazingly helpful to me because nobody reacts with some sort of squeaky clean hair bun kind of issue on wholeness. And holiness is not going to be an absence of wholeness.
No.
It's going to be an expression of that. And you think of a sense of, you know, just a rightness about it. There's nothing fragile, defensive, or angry about that.
No, there wouldn't have to be. He's right. He's going to get it all at the end of the age. He is.
Yeah.
What's he got to be angry about? Why does he have to bully down the street and blowing people up? And he just doesn't need to.
Okay, so people don't have these attitudes in a vacuum. They didn't just invent them. You look at some of the Old Testament passages. There are moments of seemingly severe, harsh judgment where you're going like, hey, the ground does open up. Some folks do get swallowed. Fire does come down, wipe some people out. Two of the high priest's sons, one day carrying around strange fire. Fire chokes out. They're
if you're
charcoal.
Carrying fire, make sure it's not strange.
You know,
fire.
It's like they're charcoal in just a moment. And you're just going like, gosh, those are images there. And they seem to be powerful, lasting, defining images for so many people that would say, excuse me? This God we're talking about, that's what he does. If you mess up and what do you do with those?
Well, first of all, if that were who God is, we'd all be dead when we're 3-year-olds. If God's going to blast us for getting it wrong. You know, attitudes of independence and selfishness and obnoxiousness start pretty young in our lives. That's God's approach. If that's what we're going to say, okay, that defines him. It doesn't define him. There are moments in God revealing himself in the world where things that carry out his purpose, there are times he makes decisive moments of judgment in the earth, as we've talked about in the past, to set things right for Israel and helping that where they want to go and he wants them to be without being...
See, but you just said something that's profound. Sets things right.
Yeah.
I think people think of judgment like punishment, where it's like, you know what? Kind of like, you know, growing up. If you did something wrong, you just totally frustrated or irritated your parents, as opposed to the coom call collected sort of...
Coom call? What's coom call?
It's my cool,
entire, calm, and collected.
Cool, it's,
you shortened
that
a little bit.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's okay.
As opposed to cool, calm, and collected, measuring out the... sort of a discipline that is loving and restorative. I think people see punishment, and they see someone who's mad because you broke the rule. Like, the rule is more important than you, and you broke it, so I'm not going to break you. And they see punishment issues.
They
and
do.
I'm just going like, I'm not really sure that's a correct interpretation of those harsh moments.
I don't think it is either, but we've been fed that over... gosh, 4,000 years of religious history.
Because that's how you will obey. If I frighten you with that possibility, I'll scare you into obedience.
Absolutely.
And that's helpful, isn't it?
Fear is helpful if you want to conform behavior short term. You can do it through fear. You can scare people to death. And that's what we've done with God. And so we hear God's judgment, we think of this angry bully. Instead of a loving father who's setting things right. And yes, sometimes that means someone needs to come home early. Because you're infecting things that I'm trying to do that are bigger than you. But it's not, I lost my patience, blew you off the planet today. Sorry, tough luck. And I think some of the characterizations in the Old Testament, I got to be honest, I think the characterization of God that would, oh, I can't go with you to Israel, I'll just lose myself and kill y'all. I think we've read that into those passages. I think that's part of Moses' angst. I think Jesus showed us that God's not like that. God's not going to just lose patience and wipe out a bunch of people because he can't help himself. That's just a little boy in a nursery being a tyrant. That's all that is. I think Jesus made it very clear. God's deadly serious about sin because sin destroys what he loves. So I'm not, you know, God's the loving God, sin, who cares? Just go enjoy yourselves. God's just the smiling dad looking down and saying, yeah, whatever you want's good. There's no dad that's going to look at their three-year-old and say, yeah, whatever you want's golden. Go ahead and do it. Love's always,
yeah, that's just not true.
Love's always got truth in it, making things right and setting people whole. And that's what God's – but what he made clear in Christ was that only happens – out of a relationship of intimacy. It doesn't happen out of fear. It never will. But for 2,000 years of Christian history, we have fallen back. Our religious systems have fallen back to fear as the motive, whether it's fear of God or fear that you're going to make a mistake or fear that you'll do the wrong thing or you'll fall into error. We continue to exploit people's fear to get them to act the way we want.
You know, because I don't think we have a long-term vision in mind. When you look at the shortcut to conforming behavior, as opposed to the time that it takes to capture someone's heart freely, it's a whole lot easier to just scare you into doing what I want you to do.
Absolutely.
I threaten you, and I'm powerful enough to make you afraid. I can motivate you to do what I want you to do. Does it work? Does it keep? And what is the residual effect? Sadly, I don't think we've recognized the long-term harmful effect of trying to take that shortcut.
And we're seeing it now everywhere, because as soon as you start talking about the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, you got people pushing back, saying, no, you should be overwhelmed in the despair of your own unworthiness. That's the pushback. That's how we've defined God in our day.
See, that's the thing that really is the disconnect for me, is because somehow, if you were to elevate man, if you were to lift him up as something valuable, oh, that's human. That's humanness. It's humanism. Oh, how dare you? That's antithetical to Christianity. It's kind of like, excuse me, didn't God place a value on us that we are more valuable than, you know, look at the sparrows in the ground? It's like,
yeah,
I mean,
absolutely.
He places an immeasurable value on us that he would even, quote, die for us. It's a pretty high price tag.
Yeah, absolutely.
And why is it in the name of honoring him, we've got to put down us? That isn't his approach to us.
It's not his approach, but it seems to be how we've defined religion and how people view God. And we just keep using it, even though people are leaving it in droves because it just doesn't work. People who try to perform to be good enough, it just, you get the shortcut.
Yeah, they drank the dirty water, and it wasn't very tasty.
Yeah. Here's how John says it. This is John from New England, a friend of mine who heard the podcast. I just finished listening to the podcast about Chuck Colson's comments on the Shack. This may have been the most thought-provoking podcast I've heard yet from you guys. It really brought out the fear, as a lot of us are still dealing with and trying to grasp the length and breadth and depth of God's love. We've been so led to believe that God's going to kick our butts if we don't measure up, that we must rend our garments, throw dirt on ourselves, and grovel in fear of what he's going to do to us because we're so sinful and unworthy, that we will not allow ourselves to be free enough to simply accept his gift of divine love that he aches to bless us with. Forget about loving him back. We're so tied up with guilt over our sinfulness that we can't see the forest of his love for the trees of our own inadequacy to receive from him and in return have the freedom to rejoice. Are we really so burdened, bound, controlled, and manipulated by our own flesh and the obligation to do self-flagellation that we cannot see this God who loves us? Has religion and the God's going to get you crowd so indoctrinated us with fear and guilt that it's blinded us to the joy, love, and relationship God wants to have with us? How does this noise, this sounding brass that's being broadcast so loudly in the world, take precedence over love? Surely these folks have read 1 Corinthians once upon a time. Again, thank you and Brad for the podcast. They make me laugh. They help me see and stay conscious. It's so easy to fall asleep. Boy, he gets it.
Wow, that's well said.
That's very well said. That whole bondage of fear and obligation and shame and groveling, that is where a lot of voices want us to be. And we've said this a number of times last month or so. Those messages, God is ticked and ready to whack you, are easier to believe than the Father of all loves you with a love strong enough to take a bullet for you. so that you can live. That gets drowned out. It does.
Well, I just, you know, it's like I'd love to get sort of like a Coke taste test for religion, going like, just put the images of the mean, judgmental God who's ready to whack you and get you should you deviate from his precious rules, and then a loving God who would go to the cross for us to redeem us, to save us, to cleanse us, to restore us. You know, all the language that's right there in the Old Testament, some pretty rotten passages about how he would say he views his people. I mean, some pretty ugly pictures, and how he lovingly would draw them in. You're just going like, okay, that's all in there. Put that in front of people and say, okay, which one is God and which one is Satan? Just put them in front of a couple of first graders. And I'll guarantee you, I think it's pretty clear. We have sadly sucked up an image of God that I think is more in keeping with what I would define as the devil than the God who loves me.
Yeah.
He's like, well, who's behind that? Oh, I don't know. Could be.
Could be pretty obvious, really. What's sad is even very, very well-intentioned brothers and sisters in Christ don't get that. They're fully comfortable with this angry, tyrannical God. As long as I'm on his good side, if I'm doing the little things that get me through the hoop so I can stand over next to him and we're buddies, then he can go get the rest of them. And we're okay with that.
Yeah, you know, I love when you asked the question of Dave Coleman. I know he wrote something about this, you know, how religion needs an angry God for its existence.
Yeah.
And how it's like, the sad reality is that when you have, that's what you've been raised on, that's what you've feasted on, so to speak, it's entirely consistent and sincere. If that's the image of God that you have, that's kind of how we present him to the world. I sort of feel like you get what you worship, and that if that's what you're worshiping, then what you're reflecting in all sincerity is, God wants me this way. The rules are the rules, and right is right, and if you're wrong, you're wrong. And it's not that God wants to love you and restore you. It's that you're wrong.
Yeah.
And so if that means you're the you're the next barbecue, well, so be it.
Yeah.
And there is no pause to go like, gosh, is that his heart? Is that really what he wants? Is that his highest and his best? Is that his deepest longing for them, that they're the next roast barbecue? And somehow we're okay with that. You know, I think James and John, you know, they're walking with Jesus, and the people that don't agree with them, they don't like them. Oh, we'll call fire down in heaven and get them. And Jesus' response is, hey, guys, you have no idea what spirit you're of?
Yeah, and yet what they're voicing is probably what they would have gotten from the Old Testament, because God did call down fire and burn. So they're thinking in that same
trap. Yeah, they just contrasted.
And Jesus just says, wrong spirit. So where does that spirit come from? Who created that?
Well, you know, I think one of the things that's a challenge is I don't know that people take into account that through the record and the narrative of Scripture, we have what I would, you know, I think I learned in seminary called progressive revelation. You're going, it's like, you know what? It's as a nation is growing up, it's learning things that build upon each other. There are types and shadows that are speak of a substance that is to come. And as soon as that substance is language of Hebrews, as soon as that substance is, the types and shadows, bye-bye.
Yeah.
So why are we still playing shadow pictures and big scary monsters on the wall when it's like, relate to the guy who's in front of you. Jesus is a picture of who that is.
And we're not saying throughout the Old Testament. There are places, if you don't know the loving God in the Old Testament, when you finish this podcast, read Ezekiel 16. God talks about what it's like when he finds us fallen, broken in our sin. And he likens it to a little baby that was born and abandoned by its mother in the road, in the ditch by the side of the road. And God comes along and rescues and cleans up and loves and brings into his household and raises this daughter as the apple of his eye. That's Ezekiel 16. That is the God of the Old Testament. That's what we've missed because we've wanted to exaggerate the angry God to use it to control people.
Yeah, little shadows on the wall.
Absolutely. Hey, Ryan from South Africa, I've enjoyed this young couple. I've had quite a bit of communication with him over the last few years. And he says, hey, Wayne and Brad, just wanted to say that my wife and I really enjoyed your podcast, Who Is This God? We're so glad you guys didn't lay down the like doormats, but spoke the truth. I said to my wife, this is like the Wayne and Brad's Matthew 23. That's that scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites passage. I don't think we're that volatile, but so we can really hear your guys' passion for the world to understand who our Father really is. Keep going. We love and support you guys. Isn't that fun?
Yeah. You know what? You know what's really fantastic is one of the things I'm excited about in the whole mix of, you know, who we're getting to know and kind of this whole New York context. Is there's somebody in the mix that I just think is marvelous, but comes from a lifestyle that, frankly, could be profoundly disenfranchised from, quote, believing, Bible-affirming people. And what's so great is that's one of our biggest champions of what we're trying to communicate.
Of getting us done, yeah.
This person is feeling absolutely loved and is celebrating what they're hearing is the message that's coming out. And you're just going like, gosh, that just so excites me where you're just going like, gosh, that's what I want the world to know. If you talk about what is hopefully going to change anything out there, it isn't us presenting a harsh, angry, judgmental, I'm going to roast you if you do it wrong kind of God. It's when people get in touch with the genuine, I love you, that is in God's heart, and that starts to touch them. Wow. Talk about what produces change.
That's limitless. What God could do with that, it just knows no limit. What excites me, when we were flying back to New York last Thursday, and Brad and I, this is getting to be sitting next to each other on airplanes going to New York is no fun. But anyway, we got talking about the podcast we did, some of the early reactions that came into it of, you know, who is God really? And we got thinking this would be a great tagline. If that's how the detractors for the Shack have attempted to depict it and attempted to have the controversy, which I think to both of us it's quite surprising.
The more the merrier.
For all the things we thought were controversial in the Shack, God's Too Nice is not one of those
saw
coming.
Did not see that one coming.
But we got talking about it. We're saying, you know, if we're going to spend some dollars on advertising, which is what our New York partners now want to do. We've sold $1 million without doing this, $1 million, but now they want to sell a lot more. So they're talking about doing some advertising. It's just a part of me that goes, okay, this seems like horses and chariots. We were doing a little Jesus thing with a little sling and stone, and now we're trying to put on Paul's armor. And I've had those kinds of thoughts. And we've been very careful to say, God, lead us here. And not if you don't. But we got back there and suggested maybe at least a big part of this advertising campaign isn't, oh, the Shack, you got to read the Shack. Everybody's reading the Shack. But it could be, who is God really?
Yes.
The Shack. And on subways, bus wraps, advertisements.
1/4 of all the print ads out there for 3 major metropolitan cities, Atlanta, Chicago, and New York, they want to put a copy of that.
Who is God really? And whether people ever pick up the Shack or not.
See, I thought that alone was worth spending the money going like, if there wasn't even a book to suggest that they read, I would actually be willing to spend that money to ask that question in those cities.
Oh, if they never read the book, for that thought as they go to work that morning, who is God really? I don't know. I wonder. Or maybe I do know. And the fact to show what kind of spendthrift you are, you know, you realize you authorized over $700,000 worth of
that. Oh, it's like Monopoly money, pal. I don't understand any of this.
It's not our money. That's the good thing.
No, it is our money. No, I sat there going like, I looked at this and I kind of went, okay, we've used $300 and they're wanting to spend 750,000. You just go like, what?
Oh, boy.
What?
So I am certainly glad that the redeeming element in all that is to really get people not so much to think about the show.
Who cares about a book?
But to think about God.
Yeah.
And who he really is. And, man, that'll be fun.
I'll do that TV commercial right there.
I would, too. And we got a treat next week for you. We're going to have Darren Hufford in the house. Those of you that know Darren's book, The God's Honest Truth.
Oh, hey, I like that. I took that down to Mexico.
Yeah, he's going to be in the area. We get a chance to interview him and have him on the next podcast. So if you've read the book, you want to time into this, we'll flesh out a little more of this with him. I'm sure we'll get on this Who is God Really topic because that's what his book's about. His book's about if you took God saying that he is love And you take that to 1 Corinthians 13 when he describes all that love is. Do we really believe God is love? And it's some challenging stuff.
Oh, I think that's absolutely brilliant.
Some great stuff.
You know where I'm headed?
Where are you headed?
I'm going to Chicago.
What's in Chicago?
We're going to be doing the taping of the audiobook for The Shack. I found a great reader.
Yeah.
And we're going to put that little bad boy on audiobook. That's good. So coming soon.
Coming soon, the audiobook will finally get done. We've had a lot of people, particularly sight-challenged people.
Tons
whatever,
of folks have been asking about it.
That'll be great. You know where I'm going?
No, where are you going?
I'm going to Utah, Salt Lake City.
What you doing in Utah?
I'm beginning work with a foundation under my Bridge Builders banner. I have way too many banners. But they want to increase civility in their political dialogue in the state of Utah. So I'm going
Mormons
back to do...
Mormons are needing civility?
There's more than Mormons that live in Utah.
Okay.
Yeah.
sorry.
It's kind of a mix of that
Forgive
whole
me.
Culture. But so we're going to help them talk about how... statesmanship and stateswomanship looks like.
With the state legislature.
And how to have
you
deeper, richer conversations about the issues that divide us and try to come to some conclusions that benefit us all instead of using all these controversies to beat each other over the head. Whether it will work or not, I don't know. We've got some pretty important people from Washington looking over our shoulder to
Did
see if this can happen.
Do you think that you're just little following Jesus and the obedience of your own life would actually put you there?
No, not in New York.
That is so bizarre.
Not in New York last week. Not in Salt Lake City. No.
Isn't that wild?
No. You know, I told someone today because you know, they were asking about Bridge Builders, and I said, you know, everything I'm doing right now, I didn't see coming. I said, how'd you get Bridge Builders? I didn't. I'm an accidental consultant, peacemaker. We're accidental publishers.
Yes,
we never intended to get to a publishing company. We certainly didn't mean to be at this level. But God's invited us into some pretty good space. So, no, I never saw myself there. I never saw myself sitting here with you podcasting the 150 countries around the world. So, what fun is that?
It's a lot of fun.
You follow him every day, just one day at a time.
Just do the little things he puts in front of me, and it's wild where they lead.
Thank you for traveling with us on the God Journey. You can be part of the conversation by visiting our website, thegodjourney.com.